All right. In the next few minutes before we go over to speak to the Cubbies here, I want to talk to you about a principle that so often Christian folks seem to forget. It's in Matthew, well, the illustration of it is in Matthew 15. So if you would turn to Matthew 15 for just a moment and let's look at some verses here. Matthew 15, 21-28. The principle is that sometimes God's no is temporary. Sometimes God's no is temporary. Have you ever been praying and asking God to do something and God was saying no to you, but you just knew that God was going to do this thing and just kept on praying and you just didn't understand why God wouldn't go ahead and do it, and you just kept on asking Him and kept on asking Him and kept on asking Him. And then the more you asked Him, the more confident you became, and you just didn't know when He was going to do it, but you just asked Him anyway, and eventually God did the thing. And you were so thankful that you didn't quit praying earlier. Then maybe there have been some other times that you have desired to pray, felt led to pray, and you have prayed a little bit. And then you've become discouraged in prayer, and you've said, God's not going to do this. He doesn't want me to do this. He doesn't want me to have this. If He wanted me to have it, He would have already given it to me. I'm just going to work it out another way. And you did, and then you saw what God would have done had you waited on Him. Has that ever happened to you? Isn't that a painful experience to learn? It's awful when you learn it the second and third and fourth time, too, isn't it? But there's an important principle that Christian people need to remember. God's no is often temporary, or sometimes God's no is temporary. Matthew 15, 21 and following says, Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto Him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But He answered her not a word, and His disciples came and besought Him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But He answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped Him, saying, Lord, help me. But He answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now this is a very interesting story and a very precious story of the faith of a mother. But it's sometimes difficult for us to understand why the Lord would respond in this way. I've heard this illustration by a pastor who was preaching on that particular portion of Scripture, who compared it to a man who was feeding a morsel of meat to a little dog. And he said, have you ever seen a man who will take that little morsel of meat and he'll make the little dog jump? And the little dog will jump and he'll jump higher and he'll jump higher. Now, the man's going to give him the meat. But he wants to see him jump a little bit. Wants to hear him bark a little bit. Wants to play with him a little bit. Now, I think that there is a possibility that we could think that maybe that person's teasing the dog. But in another sense, he's wanting to spend a little time with him. Wanting to have a little fun with him. Wanting to be with him. He's going to reward him, but he just wants to enjoy his company. I'm not real sure that illustration helps us to understand how the Lord responds, because the Lord doesn't tease us or mock us or play with us in that same way. I do think that it's possible that the Lord would delay His answer because He wants us to spend time with Him in prayer. I think that's entirely possible and entirely scriptural. The Lord wants to hear from us. And sometimes the only way He can hear from us is to allow us to have a need which we bring to Him again and again. You see, sometimes the only time we pray is when we want something from God. And if He cannot hear from us through praise or fellowship, sometimes He'll allow us to have that need. And so He'll continue that need until we spend enough time with Him to perhaps satisfy His desire and His need for fellowship. But what this teaches here is that sometimes God wants to prove our faith to us. Sometimes He wants to prove His faithfulness to us. And He wants to see if we really believe Him. Sometimes, you see, when we pray, we're not really praying at all. We're merely wishing that a certain thing were so. And God wants to find out if we're really trusting Him to do the thing or not. Now let's look again. Here was this woman of Canaan. She came out of the coast of Tyre and Sidon unto the Lord where He had come in the boat. And she said, O Lord, thou son of David. She knew who He was. She said, Lord. That's usually the title that's reserved for the Lord in his relationship to the church. She knew that he was the spiritual authority of the day. She said, "Thou son of David." She acknowledged that he was the Jewish Messiah. He was the one who would come in David's throne, or on David's throne, to rule and reign. She recognized that he was the Savior of the world, the Jewish Messiah, and she acknowledged him as such. And she said, "My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." He didn't even answer her. It says in the next verse, "But he answered her not a word." Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever said, "Lord, you know I need some relief. Lord, you know I need some relaxation from this pressure. Lord, you know that I've got to have this prayer answered. God, you know that I've got to have this material need. Lord, you know I've got to have physical help." Whatever it might be, you've gone to the Lord and said, "God, this is a serious problem." And it was. And God didn't say anything to you. And look what his disciples did. They came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." In other words, she had gone to the Lord. He didn't answer her. And now she evidently had gone to the disciples and said, "Please, get him to do something. Please help me. My daughter is vexed with the devil. Please, he can deliver." Well, their thought was, if the Lord chose not to do anything about it, nothing we can do about it. Why don't you just go on and leave us alone? So they didn't have any answer for it. Have you ever felt that way? That you had a need and you felt like God didn't care and the disciples didn't care and it seemed like nobody cared and you just didn't know what to do? What did she do? She could have turned around and said, "Well, if he won't answer my prayers, I'll go pray to the Greek gods. I'll go somewhere else, get my answer." No, that's not what she did. She knew where the answer to her prayer was. It was with the Lord Jesus Christ. And she pursued that source, and she came back. He answered and said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." In other words, that was his response to her appeal through the disciples. In other words, he said to her, in essence, through them, "I'm not come to help you. You're a Canaanite. You're a Gentile. I am come for the Jews. I am ministering at this phase of my ministry." I believe what he literally meant. He was not deceiving her. He did come to be the Savior of the world. He came to provide salvation for all men. But at this phase of his ministry, he was ministering to the Jews. He said, "I'm just come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." In other words, "You're just a Gentile. I'm ministering to the Jews." In other words, he had, in a sense, rebuked her with his silence. Now, almost, I say this reverently, he insults her for her race. And what does she say? "Lord, help me." She still cries out. He answered and said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs." Does that sound like something the Lord would say? He did say it. "It is not suitable or acceptable or appropriate that I should take that which has been prepared for the Jews and give it to a Gentile dog." Now, at that point, where would the average Christian be if they had come for spiritual help and gotten that kind of response? Where would you be if you came to me and said, "Pastor, I have a problem," and I turned and looked at you and went back to my conversation with someone else? And then you said to me, "Pastor, help me." And I said, "I'm not here to help you. I'm here to help him. I'm not here to help the poor folks. I'm here to help the rich folks." And then you said, "I've got to have some help." And I turned and said, "It's not right for me to take what God has given me for this person and give it to some lowlife like you." If that was you, where would you be? What would you do at that point? What would you do? Anybody here want to volunteer? How many of you in here would get angry? How many of you would be seriously offended and hurt and perhaps shed tears? How many of you would be greatly confused and convinced that I could not possibly be a spiritual man? Most of you. That is what Jesus Christ did to that woman. And what did she do? She said, "Truth, Lord. Truth, Lord." Do you hear those two words? You're saying what's right. You're absolutely right. I'm a dog, and you shouldn't take what belongs to the children and give it to the dogs. And you're still the Lord. You're still the Son of God. You're still the Messiah. You're the only one that can help me. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the Master's table. You know what she said? I may be Lord. I may be a dog. But I'm your dog. Aren't you going to feed your own dog? Oh, what a testimony. Take a look at this in verse 25. He said, "I am sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Verse 25, "Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me." I've taught you before what the word worship means. It is the same as the word to bow the head. When the Lord Jesus on the cross bowed his head and gave up the ghost, the word used for bow the head is the same as this word worship. It means to submit the will. It means to acknowledge the authority of another. It means to indicate somehow, openly, I am totally submissive to you. I am totally dependent upon you. If you don't relieve me, there shall be no relief. My need and my life is in your hands. That's true worship. True worship is total submission. She was totally submissive to the Lord. Now, he had, in a sense, we might be able to say, abused her confidence. Yet her confidence was unflagging. She worshipped him. She was totally submissive. He called her a dog. And yet she said, "I'm a dog, but I'm your dog." Now, don't think that this puts the Lord in a bad light. It does not. He is teaching and behaving in this way for an important reason, to teach us something about the value of our faith. You see, a lot of Christian people have very little faith because they don't place any value on their faith. You know why God answers our prayers? Hear me. Why does God answer our prayers? Some would say because He's a sovereign God who chooses to answer our prayers. And that's not untrue. But there's another reason God answers our prayers. It is because He places value on our faith. God places value on our faith more so than we do. This woman placed value on God's ability to help her through Jesus Christ. You know what that's called? That's called faith. And she persisted in that. And because she would not yield in her faith, God saw, Jesus Christ saw, that she had real, valuable faith. And He places value on that kind of faith. And He honored that faith. Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great." That's a quantifier, a qualifier rather. It talks of the value. He said, "Great is thy faith." He's not saying you have a great amount of faith. He said, "You have a great kind of faith." You see, there are a lot of people that say, "Well, I just don't have much faith." You don't need much faith. That's what the parable of the mustard seed is all about. You just got to have the right kind of faith. I've been asking some of you to pray for me about this physical I had to take this morning. I'm happy to rejoice and tell you that I almost passed it. Okay. I didn't plug it nearly as bad as I thought I was going to. And I get an opportunity to take it again. One of the things that I plug, you see, I'm not really heavy or anything like that. I'm not overweight, but the weight that I do have is made out of the wrong thing. Okay. That's part of my problem. Okay. See, I don't have a great weight, but the weight that I have is of the wrong substance. Okay, that's part of my problem, you see. Now, that's an illustration to help you understand what I'm talking about here. You don't need a great amount of faith, but you need a great kind of faith. If you have faith, real faith, that's the real McCoy, that's like a mustard seed. You can say to this mountain, "Up and into the sea," or to a sycamore tree, "In the ocean you go," and it'll happen. Why? Because it doesn't take a great amount of faith. It takes faith placed in the right person. in the promises of that person. Now, folks, the simple truth of the matter is, we all believe that Jesus is who He claimed to be. We all believe that Jesus is going to do what He said He was going to do. We all believe that the Bible is the Word of God and that these promises given here are for you and me. We all believe that. But somehow we listen to the old devil's lie that there's something wrong with the quantity of our faith or the quantity of our service or the amount of time we invest in repetitious prayer or some of that kind of thing, and we fail to realize that just continuing to hang on to what we know is right is really all that's required. So simple. We think we ought to do backflips or something like that to convince God that we mean business. No, we don't. We just go back over and over and just keep saying, "Now, God, this is true, this is true, this is true, this is true." I've told you about a prayer that I prayed very much like this prayer one time. I didn't realize I was doing it at the time. I was in a situation where I thought I had discerned the will of God. I was sure I had, but I just, God wasn't hearing me. God wasn't answering me. God wasn't doing what I thought He was supposed to do. Basically, I said, "God, if I have misunderstood Your will for my life, and I'm not supposed to be here in Greenville preparing for the ministry, if this is not what You want me to do, then kill me, because I'm going to go ahead and do it, because when I knew for sure that this is what You want me to do, that's what You told me." Now, I didn't mean to be insolent or insubordinate or any of that kind of thing. I was just saying, "God, when I was in the light, this is what You said. Now that You're in the dark, I'm not going to change it. Or now that I'm in the dark, I'm not going to change it." I remember who I heard say that, but it's good. Probably Dr. Bob Sr. You can always attribute it to him if you don't know who, right? "Don't undo in the dark what you did in the light." Boy, this is important. If God showed you something when it was clear, now that you're in confusion, don't change it. Just plow on and keep on going. Keep on moving in that direction. "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as" what? As what? "Thou wilt." We close all of our prayers. "Now, Lord, I know I've been asking You for all these things, but now if it's not Your will, Lord, well then don't do any of it." You know, "If You're not going to do this now, Lord, I mean, I'm not sure if You're going to do it or not, and I just, you know, haven't figured out what Your will is in the matter, and I really wish You would. I'd like for You to, and it'd make me real happy, and I wouldn't have to work very hard if You would, but Lord, Thy will be done." I think you ought to pray according to the will of God, but I think a lot of times Christians undo all of their praying with that little phrase. Understand me? They pray and they pray and they pray, and then they say, "But now, Lord, just go ahead and do whatever You were going to do anyway, and just, you know, kind of ignore me." You know what I'm saying? I honestly believe that Christians use the formula words, "Thy will be done," often as a disclaimer for a lack of faith. God says, "Great is thy faith, be it as thou wilt." I don't believe that this verse is a hidebound guarantee that if you can force yourself to believe something, you can get whatever it is. There are many other portions of Scripture that need to be brought to bear on this promise. Nowhere does God tell us that we can have every single thing that we might think of and ask for. Too many qualifiers. But I'm convinced that that's not our problem. Our problem is that we don't begin to tap the resources of God's supply. He does tell us that we can ask what we will and it shall be done unto us. There are certain very simple conditions that we must meet. And once we have met those very simple conditions, we can get anything that we ask for. And that's why he says here, if you have great faith, and that's one of the conditions that you have to meet. That's why he told us in Luke 11, 9 and 10, ask and seek and knock. And those words are in such a construction that they mean ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking until somebody comes to the door. That's why he told us the parable of the unjust judge in Luke 18. Look at Luke 18, 1. He told us the very reason. Remember the story of the parable of the unjust judge? He wouldn't avenge the woman. And finally he said, okay, if you'll leave me alone, I'll do it. They said, if the unjust judge is going to do that, how much more will the Lord do this for you? Look at Luke 18, 1. It says, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, or for this reason, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. He said, I'm going to tell you a story, and if you'll see the point of it, it'll help you to keep on praying when you ought to keep on praying and not quit when you're tempted to quit. How many times have folks missed the blessing because they quit just a few minutes too soon? They quit just before the Lord was ready to answer. You see? God knows whether we really mean business or not. That's why I believe that Moses prayed in Exodus 32, in verse 32. Lord, if you're not going to save these people, then blot my name out of your book. Can you imagine such a prayer? Now, preachers have said that Moses really would rather have gone to hell than to see the people go. And I'm sure that does speak of Moses' pastoral heart. But I believe there's another promise there where he was claiming a promise of God. Lord, it would be as impossible for you not to meet the need of these people whom you've called into this wilderness as it would be for you to blot me out of your book. Might as well just go and blot me out of your book if you're not going to meet their need. I mean, if you not meet them, then you're not going to take care of me either. But since you are going to take care of me, you've got to take care of them. I believe he was connecting those two immutable promises of God and just praying that way. Saying, Lord, that's the way it's got to be. I'm not going to faint. I'm not going to give up. You're not going to give up on me. I'm not going to give up on you. You promised that you'd take care of these folks. When's the last time you prayed like that? I wonder if anyone here has prayed about our land that way. Are we sitting back and saying, Lord, we got a nice piece of land over there. We got the whole rest of the year to pay for it. Well, if it don't get paid off this year, it'll get paid off next year. Folks, unless we start asking God for some miracles, we'll never get that land paid off. Period. Unless we see more miracles than that, we'll never get a building on it. And if we don't get the facilities that God wants us to have, we'll never be able to have the ministries that God wants us to have right here, right now. We're going to have to pray. We're going to have to claim it and ask God. Back at our stewardship banquet, I said, how many folks here would trust God to give them $1,000 extra this year to put in the building fund? If just 200 of us would ask for $1,000 extra to put in the building fund this year, we could pay off that land. And some folks did. And some folks said, okay, God, if you give me an extra $1,000, I don't need it for anything, I'll put it in. That's not what we're talking about, folks. Huh? We're talking about asking God. God, we're your people. Lord, we're meeting over in this grocery store. We're having Awanas out here in the rock field. And we're in all this other stuff. And God, we got to have a building now so we can serve you. Now, you got all the money in the world, the cattle on 1,000 hills and the hills and the gold in the hills. Isn't that right? So let's have some of it. And we're going to build a building with it. Are you praying that way? Are you praying, Lord, I sure hope somebody rich would get saved and join the church. You see what I'm saying? Are you asking God to show you? Are you worshiping the Lord? Listen, you can't have that great kind of faith until you have that worship. You can't have the kind of a faith that God says, as thou wilt, until you say, Lord, as thou wilt, with your life. When you worship God with your life and say, Lord, whatever you want, don't you be a bit surprised if God didn't come back and say to you, good, what I want is whatever you want. That's the way it works. You give everything to God, God will give everything to you. Mark it down. Let's pray. Pastor Graham's going to come for our prayer time.